Good morning. All right, let's try that one more time. Good morning. Good morning. It's really good to see many of you guys. I know that I haven't seen you without masks on, but that is okay. It is a joy and privilege to be with you once again to bring God's word and study it and to behold Jesus in it. And so before I begin, let me pray for us and then we will get started. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for this building. Thank you for the pastors and elders here. We pray, Lord, that your word would dwell richly within us today. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, soft hearts to understand your word. We pray, Lord, that Jesus would become more beautiful today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In our current day and age, the world is smaller. Not smaller physically, but smaller intellectually, communally. And that's largely because of the amazing advancement of technology and electronics. Now, almost every single individual, including this one, has a smartphone. A phone that can do multiple things outside of call people. It can email people. It can find where your friends live. It tells you updates on your favorite sports teams. It tells you when you should go to sleep and when you should wake up. It tells you what to wear, what to buy, what to eat, what not to eat, what to watch, what to listen to. And then at the end of the week, it reminds you how much time you have spent on it, as though it was your fault that you were too distracted to put down your phone. Our age is an age of consumption and fast production. And in March of 2018, only about 3 years ago, researchers show that the average adult consumed roughly 4 hours of television and 2.5 hours of smartphone usage. Well, in the last year, during COVID-19, and the isolation that has become the norm, researchers have shown roughly 5 hours of television and 4.5 hours of smartphone usage per day. An increase of about 50% more. There are more things to watch than ever before as streaming subscriptions come about and movies come on and reality TV, television, and even the media, the news becomes an industry to grab and keep your attention. So the question is, what are you intaking? What are you intaking? What are you watching and chewing on and digesting? Because what you behold is what you become. What you behold is what you become. Friends, the truth of our day and age is that media wants us to watch anything that they are producing. Media wants us to watch hours of television. They want us to scroll endlessly on our phones and our news cycles. Media wants us to believe and mistrust and even become antagonistic towards others who don't believe the things that we do. And so in this New Year's time, I just want to take this moment to challenge us to consider three reasons why we should intake more of God's word through our passage today. Our passage today is Luke 11, verses 33 to 36. If you have a Bible, you would be helped open it up to that passage. We'll stick on that. Three reasons that I'm going to try and expand upon why we should intake more of God's word. And these are kind of the three ways I'm just going to work through the passage. First reason why we should intake more of God's word, because it reveals true life. It reveals true life. Point number two, we should intake more of God's word because it renews our vision. It renews our vision. And lastly, we should intake God's word because it restores others. It restores others. So will you follow along as I read our text for us? Luke chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. No one when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Now, just to organize our thoughts a little bit, point number one is the Bible reveals true life, and I'm going to start in verse 35. And now, some of you might ask, well, why aren't we starting in verse 33 or 34? Why starting in verse 35? Well, while studying this passage, it's really interesting to actually see that verse 35 is a hinge that is sandwiched between two other ideas. It's the verse in which 33, 34, and 36 really focus in on. You see, verse 33 and 34 are explanations first about a lamp, and then second about the lamp of the body. And verse 36 is the result of said lamp, but verse 35 is a warning. It's a warning. It's a warning that the author Luke includes in this account of Jesus speaking to the crowds. And in my opinion, it is the heart of this passage. It's what everything else builds around. And so you can imagine a sandwich. You have two pieces of bread, you got cheese, and then you got the meat. We're going straight to the meat first. And then slowly we'll move outwards. So first, let's read verse 35. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. The word therefore points us to a conclusion of an idea. The words take heed is a warning that Jesus is about to say something important. And so the warning is to make sure that the light within you is not darkness. Now, the question we must ask ourselves in order to understand this passage correctly is, what is the light that is in the body? What is the light that is in the body? Well, historically, in the time period that the audience of Luke is writing to, the eye is the entrance of a person. It's the entrance. It's the gateway to their soul. A good eye functionally allowed a person to act and live life normally. A bad eye caused disruption and chaos. Yet on a metaphysical level, on a soul level, on a spiritual level, the eye back then was also the entrance of goodness and evil. An eye that is fixed on doing good would make the soul good. An eye that was kind of faulty or disrupted, a little blurry, would be considered an evil eye and therefore make someone bad. It would dirty them or tarnish them. And yet Jesus here, interestingly enough, is not talking about the eye, but about the light that is in the person. He's making a statement that whether you have good eyes or bad eyes, ultimately it is the light within that makes the difference. Just think for a moment, what good would 20/20 vision be if you were in the complete dark? What good would blindness be if you were in the complete dark? There is no advantage whether you have a good eye or a bad eye if you are in darkness. So ultimately, the main emphasis here is about the light that illuminates everything. And so the warning that Jesus puts out in this passage is to discern whether the light within is not darkness. And rightly so, bells should be going off in your head. Jesus, how can light be darkness? Is that not a contradiction? It cannot be both light and dark at the same time. And so what we know and what we must interpret here and understand here is that Jesus is not talking about physical light, but about spiritual light. About the spiritual state of a person. He's speaking to the spiritual nature of a person. He's saying, be wary of yourself. Check yourself. Search yourself to see whether you are spiritually good or spiritually bad. Kind of like a check engine light that goes on in a car that you hate to see, but it's warning you something is going on here, something that you should check out. Yet, dear friends, don't you see the irony of this passage? Right, Pastor Sung has been going through, you guys have been going through Luke steadily. The irony of this passage is that right before this, the crowd speaking to him condemned Jesus to be the son of Beelzebub, a prince of the demons. Does it seem like this crowd has any ability to read its own spiritual gauge? By no means. In fact, the Apostle John makes this abundantly clear who Jesus is speaking to in his gospel in chapter 3, verse 19. And it says this, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jesus here was speaking to a crowd of people who loved the darkness. Jesus here was pleading and warning and telling them, take heed, know who you are and what is in your heart. Yet they could not see that the true light of life was standing right in front of them. You see, brothers and sisters, we're all like that crowd of people before we encounter Jesus. We're all curious as to who he is, what he has come to do. But we have no idea as to who he truly is. We're all like the crowd calling Jesus the son of the devil because he actually commands us to follow him. We ask him to show signs and miracles and wonders for in order for us to finally believe in him. And yet when he does that, we condemn him. Praise God for his mercy and grace. Praise God that Jesus is not like us. No, instead, he comes to his enemies. As true light, he comes into the darkness in order to illuminate the world and to shine light into darkness, to cast off the chains of darkness, to free us from this spiritual blindness. Jesus not only heeds this warning, but also is the only one who can illuminate and reveal who we all truly are. He knows that we are all darkness. And yet for this reason, this very reason, he lives a life full of light and purity. He lived a life that was in perfect, joyful, willing obedience to God. He lived a life where he willingly gave himself over to the darkness to be consumed for us. And on the cross, Jesus gave his life to spare us from darkness. He gave up his light, his righteousness, his purity to us, to all who would repent and believe, so that we could taste and see that God is good. And on the cross, he offers himself up as a sacrifice. And yet, darkness in a strange twist of events, in the ultimate tragedy, darkness thought that it had won the battle. But we all know darkness never wins against light. The moment light comes on, darkness flees. The moment you turn on the lights in your house, there is no more shadows. One of my favorite scenes of nature is watching a sunrise. And as the sun rises on the horizon, the darkness has no way to stop its advancement. It flees, and all of a sudden, Jesus, in a brilliant reversal of tragedy, Jesus, the true light, defeats darkness and rises victorious over the grave, proving his offer that he is the true light of this world, that his life that was given to those who would repent and believe is truly a free offer to them. It is real. Friends, we all need to hear this message today. Whether you've been following Jesus for 60, 70 years of your life, or whether you are just beginning your journey, whether you yourself are characterized by someone who loves the darkness, maybe you wandered into this church today. We all need to hear this, that Jesus has set us free from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his eternal Son. Dear friends, the Bible, the Word of God, is the book of life that points us to Jesus, who is the true light. And so read it and consume it and fall deeper in love with it. In verse 35, we read of the hinge of this passage, the revealing of true life through Jesus, who not only reveals who we are, but reveals to us that he will give us his light. And now we'll work outwards from that hinge. Point number two, the Bible renews our vision. The Bible renews our vision. I remember the first time that I watched Lord of the Rings. I was in eighth grade, and my parents had just bought a nice new TV. Ironic, as I was just talking about the media consumption. In order for my parents, my dad specifically, wanted to christen this TV, break it in, as he likes to say. We go on a marathon, a TV watching marathon. And we watch all of Lord of the Rings. If any of you have watched it, it is multiple hours of glorious storytelling. And as an eighth grader, I was enamored. I was enamored with the movie. I was enamored with the plot line. But most of all, I was enamored with the fight scenes, as a young man should be. And I watched the movie, and it was great. But recently, I watched it with my wife for the first time. It was her first time watching it. And what caught my attention this time, was how in moments of despair and sorrow, the friends remind each other of what they will have and what they used to have. In a scene, one particular scene, two of the main characters are on the side of a volcano and are so close to finishing their quest. And yet they are beaten emotionally, spiritually, physically. They're lying on the side of a volcano. They say, "We can't go on anymore." And what do they do? Want to rouse each other's spirits. They remind each other of the delicious food that they once used to eat. They remind each other of the soft grass that they used to feel on their feet. The celebration, the feeling of walking back into their house. They use that vision to drive and fuel their mission. And that is what this whole point is about. Such is the way that the Bible renews our vision as Christians. We are often hopeless when it comes to finding our own way, and even more so, hopeless in keeping our own commitments. I mean, how many of us have already failed at our New Year's resolutions? But in verse 34 and 36, the first part of verse 36, Jesus talks about the cause and the effect of a body that is filled with light. In verse 34, Jesus says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is good. Your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness." Well, in verse 34, Jesus is making a statement about a lamp. And the lamp is a vessel of light that makes things visible to the eye. In this verse, Jesus links a physical light to the metaphysical body, as we talked about in our first point. And so what we see here is if your eye is good, then the light that it lets in is good. And if your eye is bad, then your body is bad. Think about the eye kind of like a filter. A good filter allows the things that you want to pass through to get through. A bad filter either will not let anything through, or let everything through. So let's look at that first point. We see that the lamp is the body, is the eye of the body. It's filtering in the light. Well, let's look at verse 36, the other part of the sandwich. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light. This verse is a if-then statement that comes after verse 35, our hinge. And like verse 34, verse 36 uses very similar language. It says, if your whole body is full of light, the whole body will be full of light. The NKJV makes this sound a little bit repetitive. You're like, that's very obvious. If your body is full of light, it is full of light. But in the original language, let me get this. It is the same exact wording. It is there to emphasize the point that when your body is full of light, it is pure. It is without blemish. It is not tarnished. Brothers and sisters, this is an amazing proclamation that one can actually be pure and full of light in such a way. And yet I will continue to remind us that this hinges upon verse 35, discerning whether the light in us is truly light or if it is darkness. So then what does this mean for us? It means that if the light within us is true light given to us by the Holy Spirit, light that has been bought for us and imputed into us by Jesus, then we are full of pure light. And it means that we are being made pure. We are being made pure. We are being transformed and remade into pure light. Maybe you're like me asking the question, how can this be possible? How can this be possible? How can my eye only see good and not evil? Is that possible even in this day and age? Is it possible with all the distractions and temptations and that live at my fingertips? The answer is yes, it is possible. It's possible, but only by the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus first covers us with his pure light, and now will cultivate in us to be like his light. And he does this through God's word. The Apostle Paul makes this abundantly clear in the passage that is right before, actually, our mirror passage in 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Apostle Paul says this, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He says, as we behold Jesus, we are transformed by him to be like him. Through God's word, he reminds us of who we are. We're loved by him, forgiven and adopted by him, co-laborers with him, sons and daughters of him, light with him. The Bible renews our vision of who we are, but most importantly, it renews our vision of who Jesus is. And through this renewed vision of who Jesus is, he transforms us to look only at light and not at darkness. Last point. Reading God's word restores others. Reading God's word restores others. As we move to the bookends of this passage together, we read in verse 33 and the last part of verse 36. We see Jesus move from talking about the metaphysical to talking about the physical. He's talking about the physical lamp. In verse 33, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Verse 36, at the conclusion, 36b, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. A lamp is used to give light to a space. And back then, lamps were very precious, not only because they provided light for people to live by, but also because the lamp contained precious oil. To have a well-illuminated room or house was a great privilege and often signified wealth. Oftentimes, most families only had one or two lamps, at most, to sustain their nighttime activities. This is why Jesus says it would be foolish. Foolish for someone who has lit a lamp to put it away into a secret place or under a basket. A lamp that is hidden is a lamp that is useless. A few things that we can see from this passage describing the lamp itself before we talk about how this applies to us today. First, a lamp must be lit. Seems obvious, but it's probably the most important part of a lamp. A lamp that is not lit is not functioning as it is designed. Number two, a lamp is placed strategically. A lamp that is put in a hidden location or placed under a basket is of no value. Therefore, it is placed on a lampstand, a stand that puts the lamp high in a room so that the light might illuminate more of the space. Lastly, a lamp is for others to see light. A lamp is used not only for yourself, but also for others. It gives light to those who come in and see. Three takeaways that we can draw from these observations about the lamp. First, once again, we as Christians must be diligent to really know whether our lamp is producing light. As I said, this verse hinges on verse 35 because it is the determining factor as to whether your light is effective or not. Be careful, guarded, diligent, sober-minded to ask the question, have I been following Jesus wholeheartedly? To the teenagers or college-age students in the room, maybe you've grown up in church your whole life. You've heard the Bible studies. You've gone to children's church. You know about Jesus. You know about the church. Church is part of what it means to be part of your family. And so you show up. Maybe some of you have gone to retreats. Or you've tried reading the Bible yourself. And maybe you call yourself a Christian, but you're not really sure what that means outside of going to the church and praying and reading the Bible. Well, I just want to say I sympathize with you because I was just like you. I grew up in church. I read the Bible. I went to retreats. Some days I felt like I kind of knew who God was. Other days I lived as though I had no idea. Felt like he was a stranger. Ultimately, I claimed to be a Christian, but I had no idea what that meant outside of doing things for God. Well, Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. It isn't a checklist of things you must do for God. It isn't a bargaining market. God doesn't function like that. Like, God, if I read my Bible three times, you'll give me an A on this test. No, instead, Christianity is all about a person, about Jesus, who wants to know you and be in a relationship with you. He's a real person with real stories and a real body, and so get to know him. Read about him and ask the question, what does this say about Jesus? You know, how we obsess over celebrities or athletes or movie stars or reality TV people. We know what they're doing. We know what they like to wear. We know who they're involved with, what they even talk about. But you've never actually met them? Well, this is like Jesus, except Jesus is closer than they ever will be. Jesus actually wants to know you. He actually wants to have a relationship with you. It's not a one-way street, it's a two-way street. And he does this through his word, through the Bible, and through prayer. And so maybe you want to have a real conversation with him, but you actually don't know how to. Or maybe you want to learn about who he is, but you don't know where to start. So here's my suggestion for you. Number one, ask the pastors of this church to help you learn what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus. Ask them for help. Ask them, just go up to Pastor Sung and just say, can you teach me about what it means to have a relationship with God? This is what I do right now, but it feels like I'm just talking at a wall. It feels like I don't know what I'm doing. Pastor Sung will help you. Second, this should be the first person you go to your parents. Because Pastor Sung is a pastor. He's a pastor of this whole church. But your parents, they're with you all day. And maybe you hate that. Maybe you're sick and tired of them. I get that. But they probably know a lot about what it looks like to walk with Jesus. And so ask them. Parents, I just put you on the spot. I just put the ball in your court. And maybe you're freaking out now. Like, oh no, what am I going to say when my child asks me, how do I have a relationship with God? I barely have a relationship with God. I don't really know what I'm doing. It's okay. All of us learn from following, watching, and asking. All of us learn from one another. This is why the church, this is why gathering together is so important for us. Because this isn't a group of people who have it all together. This is a group of people who are learning day by day, week by week, moment by moment, what does it look like to have a relationship with Jesus? You don't need to know everything to teach. You just need to be humble and say, let's learn together. Your child can come up to you and say, what does it mean to have a relationship? Son, I don't really know myself. How about we learn that together? How about we study the Bible together? There's no better way you can spend year 2021 except reading the Bible together. Point number two, a lamp is placed strategically as you are placed exactly where God wants you to be in this moment. I don't know if you've thought about that recently. I've thought about that a lot. COVID-19 is not an accident that God didn't know about. It didn't just sneak up on him. Oh, wow, where did that come from? It didn't catch him by surprise. In the same way, where you are, who you are, where you live, and what you do is not a mistake. It's not a mistake. The people you see in the neighborhood you live in, the family you have, the problems that you go through, the church that you attend and are a member at, all those things are not mistakes. They all have purpose. If Jesus says, I have lit a light, a lamp on you, and he says here, it is foolish to put a lamp under a hidden spot. Jesus would never put you somewhere where there is not a purpose. And so think about who is around you. I just want to challenge you to think about two people right now who are in your life that you just want to commit to praying for. Commit to praying for during this next month. This year has focused our eyes so much on ourselves. We just got our blinders on. I don't want to see anyone else except for me. Me and who's around me, just this tight little circle. Friends, Jesus has removed the blindness so that we can actually see who is in need. He has placed you strategically where you are. And so pray for them. I just want to challenge you in this season. This is a challenge even to me as I think about my neighbors. Who do I want to invite to come to church with me? You know, Easter is always this amazing celebration at church. It is also one of the most amazing times to invite your neighbors. Because growing up in America, you hear about the Easter Bunny. You celebrate Easter. Some people have the language of Easter. Most people have no idea what it's about. Here's an opportunity to consider, could I invite one person to come with me to an Easter service? Pray for them. Pray. And then when you get to that place where you're praying and you're like, I just need to do something, let me tell you, that is exactly when the devil wants you to feel fear. I feel that. The moment I'm going to invite my neighbor to come to anything, the devil is right there. My heart is pounding. It's nerve-wracking. That is the moment where you know, this is right. If Satan doesn't want me to do this, I'm probably doing something right. And that's where you just got to pray that the Holy Spirit would guide you and give you power and courage, and you just take that step. And you let Jesus do the rest. It doesn't have to be smooth. It just has to be an initiative. It just needs to be a question. Will you come to church with me during this Easter. Lastly, while the light of the lamp is both for us and others to see, notice how our jobs have nothing to do with the light itself. We don't maintain it. We don't cause the fire to keep going. No, that happens on its own. The light of the lamp is what gives light. And that's not us. That's God. That's God. That's Jesus in us. That's the Holy Spirit working to purify us. And praise God that it is his work and not ours. Brothers and sisters, this light will never run out. Think about the scene of Moses encountering the burning bush. Moses encounters a bush that is on fire, but is not consumed. That fire burned on the bush, yet did not consume it. It was sustained by supernatural power. Likewise, the light that is in you is sustained by supernatural power. It will enable you to accomplish what you have been designed to do. And so shine so that others might be restored to this light. We read in this passage that the Bible reveals true life. It renews our vision. It restores others to this light. My prayer for you, Faith Bible Church, is that God's word would sustain you in this season of life. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that though the darkness seem grim, you alone are the true light of this world. We thank you that you have placed that light within us. We pray for those of us whose light is flickering, feeling faint, feeling small. Lord, maybe that's all of us in this room. We feel like we are hidden or placed under a basket, or we feel like our light is dying out. Lord, you are the one who sustains. You are the one who places us where we need to be. And so would you remind us of that truth today, tomorrow, during this week? Give us faith to believe that you will sustain us. In Jesus' name, amen.